is like being home. First time I was here, Brother Henry Breedlove was pastoring. And I think of coming down to Sylacauga with fond memories. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 1. Boy, I'll tell you, the book of Ephesians, especially Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, what the Lord been pleased to teach us. The Scripture sets forth, well, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Him who hath blessed us, that is, who has bestowed goodness with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in things, heavenly things in Christ. Verse 4 declares that He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, not before each other, but before Him. I think to myself, one of these days, I'm going to understand that. One of these days, I'm going to realize, by the grace of God, the spiritual blessings. The Scripture sets forth, according to these Scriptures, that the Father selected a people and selected them in His Son. And He purposed to show mercy to them. Nothing that He ever saw in them. People say, well, He looked down through time and saw that they were going to choose Him. That's just nothing but works. That's nothing but God looking to see what we would do and then making a decision based on what we would do. Scripture says He did look down. And He saw that there were none good. Not one. None of them sought after Him. You know, and a believer will say, Lord, I know that in me, I know at least in part. What I know in part. And I know this. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what I know. I realize that the first cause of all blessings is according to the grace of God Almighty that He chose to show mercy and elected a people. I understand, Larry, this world hates election. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, said, if the Lord had not left us a seed, a remnant, we'd all been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. We have nothing to glory in save the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 5 says that He predestinated, He determined the end before. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, and that according to the good pleasure of His will. Salvation is not an accident. It's not that men just happen to be in the right time and men just happen to be saying the right things in the right mood with the right amount of songs being played at the end of the service. But it is according to the sovereign will of Almighty God. God purposed. I love sovereign grace. That God Almighty would show mercy to this worm, because He chose to do so. And then verse 6 declares it was to the praise, the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded, He hath dealt bountifully toward us in all wisdom and action, prudence. The way He did it according to His good pleasure, and did it, Terry, perfectly. Perfectly. What spiritual blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Almighty God would mercifully show us kindness and compassion. It's a miracle of God's grace. There's some of you here that's been here. I know, first time I was here, you was here. That's a miracle of God's grace. I'm just glad to see you. I'm just glad I'm still here. I've known some since I was here the first time that's still not here anymore, and they're still in this world, Larry, and they're not here. It's by the grace of God we're still here. I know this. The Lord said to Moses, according to Paul in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So I know this. Men may claim to have a free will, but the Scripture says, not according to our will, according to His mercy. It's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth. God shows mercy. Almighty God purposed eternally to show mercy on whomsoever He would. And God doesn't change. Old Brother Scott told me one time after I got to Fairmont, I tell people this. I said, "Oh, Scott, tell me." He said, "Now, I got something for you." And man, I'm telling you, my ears like a dog. You know. He said, "You lay down the immutability of God, that God does not change." And he said, "You build everything you preach on that, and you'll never go wrong. God doesn't change." Does God look upon His people now justified in His Son? I say, yeah, yes, He does. Those called by grace, looked upon in the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the law looks at them and says, "I see no blame here. No charge. No charge." I said, "Well, let me ask you this. According to God Almighty, who never changes, how long has He looked that way?" And remember this, whatever you're about to say, if it has anything to do with God changing, it's going to be the wrong answer. He said, "I don't change." Well, I know this. He who has shown mercy to this sinner has always purposed to show mercy to this sinner. God Almighty has mercy and compassion on whomsoever He will. Now, I'm going to look at a verse of Scripture in Ephesians 1, and it's verse 10. It says, well, let me read verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." And here is the mystery that God has been pleased to show His people. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Now that scripture right there sets forth that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reunite. He's going to bring back together into one. He's going to make one. He's going to make it together. He's going to restore it. Now, to understand what is actually being said, we've got to go back to the beginning in time. In the beginning, when you're speaking of the eternal God, Larry, there's no beginning. I mean, in eternity, I try to talk about, things and speak in eternal terms. I don't even know how to say it. I mean, how do you say something eternal? Where do you start? See, we start, Louis, we start and we stop. But in the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 1 sets forth that in the beginning, God did something. He created the heaven and the earth. And you go back and read that first chapter of Genesis 2, and you find out that what God created, He created the dirt, He created the sea, He created the heavenlies, He created and everything in it. And everything that God created, everything He made, here's what Genesis 1:31 reveals, and it was very good. It was very good. It was totally good. It's just something I just think about every once in a while. Almighty God, one of these days, is going to burn this world up. It's been corrupted by sin. And He's going to make a new heaven, new earth. Now let me ask you this. Is it going to be any different than what was first created that was very good? That's just a thought. Just think on it. John 1:3 sets forth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, all things, all varieties is what that means, were made, were caused by Him, and without Him was not anything, that is, not one thing was made that was made. Not anything was made by Him outside of His creation. It's not one thing. And everything that He made just like it is right now. He hadn't evolved. He made it that way. Colossians 1:16, listen to this. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that is, wherein. But we look at the stars, and the stars, the heavens, the Milky Way. All things created in heaven and the abode of the angels. When we talk about heaven, that, all things in heaven, all things in the earth, visible and invisible. I can see you. I see you. I'm looking at you, and I know that here's a person. I can see some pews, and I see some bricks. I can see all things visible, but I can't see your soul. There's some things I can't see. I can't see spirits. I can't see that. All things visible and invisible. Everything visible and invisible created by Him and for Him, for His glory. Everything that He made was made by Him and was made for His glory. He's going to be honored. Now here we behold in these scriptures concerning creation, we behold the potter who hath power over the clay, who of the same lump has the right, has the power and has the right to make one vessel unto honor. I love the definition. You look up that. Look, you know, one vessel unto honor. You know, worth the cost. Worth the cost. You take somebody you love. You take your spouse. You take whoever it is. Whatever harm would be coming to them, you knew about it. You know what you would spend for their safety, for their deliverance. Everything. And you know what? It'd be worth the cost. How much would you give for somebody you love? I'll give it all. To make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. But something happened. Not beyond the knowledge of Almighty God who is omniscient. Something happened in this creation that was created very good. Sin, according to God Almighty, who knew all things, sin entered in. What? Beyond His power? He works all things according to His will, according to His power. Heaven and earth. He works all things according to His will. Sin entered in. So this creation, and the Scripture says death by sin. God Almighty who created man and woman had created a garden in which mankind, Adam and Eve, his wife, would dwell. And He set boundaries upon that garden and He established the rule. He established the law. That law was not written in stone, as it was at Sinai at this time, but nonetheless, God's Word is law. His Word going to stand. And everything that was created by Almighty God, created very good, sin entered in. And the Lord God told Adam in Genesis 2:16-17, commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat of it." And Almighty God, who knows, who's always known, who has always seen, was not taken by surprise in Adam's fall. And according to His omniscience, He said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." And Adam ate, and he died spiritually. And man was ruined in the fall. And everything that Almighty God had created very good was now corrupted by sin. Everything. Everything. By the sin of one man. By one man's sin. By one sin. One sin. Everything in creation was corrupted. Now man, who was created very good and was without shame, now was shameful. Genesis 2:25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife. They were not ashamed." But now Adam and Eve, because of one man's sin, was aware of his nakedness and his guilt. And he tried to cover that nakedness before God. And the Scripture says in Genesis 3:7, "And the eyes of both of them were opened." And now for the first time, they knew something. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. made themselves aprons. Man was now guilty. His guilt now produced something, it evidenced something that it never had before. Because of one sin, this earth was corrupted, man was corrupted, man was made, had no shame. Now he's shame. Now there's enmity between God and men. I want you to read, hold your place right there. Turn over to Genesis 3. I just want you to read this and just listen, not only to what Adam, not only to the words, but listen to this attitude. Now this is enmity. Genesis 3, 11 and 12. Genesis 3, 11 and 12. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" In verse 10, that's what, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he, that is the Lord, said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Now, you think about this. There was two people in the garden. And before they were naked, but there was no shame. They were not, there was no shame. And now, they realize something. We're naked. And the Lord says, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman that thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Before, everything was very good. And there was no shame. And there was no blame. And when the Lord asked Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that?" He said, "The woman that you gave me. It's your fault. It's your fault. If you wouldn't have given me the woman, she gave me the fruit. Wasn't my fault." Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." This earth was created, and it was created very good. By one man's sin, there was enmity now. There was shame, guilt, an enmity between God and men. But even in wrath against sin, Almighty God has ever remembered mercy for His people in Christ. Even before God Almighty expelled Adam, and He will expel him, a glorious promise was revealed. The Lord's promise to provide deliverance for His people in a substitute. Now you talk about mercy. God Almighty created this world and created it good. Perfect. Perfect. One man's sin, one rebellion against God, one sin against God, and this whole earth is created, is corrupted. Thorns, thistles. Now, man that was in perfect harmony with God, now he's at enmity with God. And now realizes he's naked, tries to hide his nakedness before God with a fig leaf. But here's the mercy of God. Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." I want you just to stop for just a minute and realize in type, but in a beautiful type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, Him, the Lord Himself, being put on. put you on Christ. Now, who can do that? Who can put Christ upon? Who can put Christ upon but God Himself? Looking to no provision for the flesh, to the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves before God. Their nakedness was not covered before God. But Almighty God covered them in a beautiful type of the precious Savior. And that blood that the Lord Jesus Christ has ever seen on the elect's behalf, that blood slain from the foundation of the world. The Scripture sets forth that it was the Father that first trusted in Christ. And after we heard, we'll just turn back to Ephesians. You know. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's the Father that first trusted Him. We was chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. And who trusted in Him to deliver that which had been entrusted to Him? Who trusted in Christ first? The Father. And then we trusted, that's what verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Is it necessary to hear the gospel to believe? It's the power of God and salvation. Must a person hear the gospel of God's free sovereign grace to believe? Yes. 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 That's why we preach what we preach. This is the power of God unto salvation. Sin separated us. I'm getting to verse 10, Ephesians 1. Sin separated between God and men, and it separated between men and men. Back in Genesis chapter 4, I'll just turn there. I don't want you to. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You know why he killed him? I'll just get right to the heart of it. Sin. Sin. Sin now has separated God and men and men and men. The Lord drove Cain, the Scripture says, from his face to be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth. Separation. Separation. Then Scripture reveals that men united themselves together and they were going to try to build a tower. We're going to build a way back to God. We're going to reconcile ourselves back to God. That's what we're going to do. Adam tried to cover his nakedness before God with fig leaves. And now here's a group of people, and they're going to try to build a tower. Turn to look at Genesis 11, verse 6. Genesis 11, verse 6 to 9. The Scripture sets forth, men going to get together, and the Lord said, Genesis 11, 6. The Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. This they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city, and therefore is the name of it called Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, I want you to realize something. All these languages that we have in this world today, you know why we have all these languages? Sin. Sin. The reason we speak English, I had a buddy come to my house one time. He's from England. And he had that very British, you know. And I told him, I said, it's amazing to me. I said, "You speak English and I speak English." And he said, "No, you don't speak English." He said, "I speak English." He said, "You speak American." And he said, "Even Southern American, you know." But he understood. But do you know why they speak Spanish down in Mexico and Spain and this and that? Sin. Separation. That's separation. Separation. Languages separate. Man is at enmity with God. He's at enmity with man. This whole world is in separation, war. We're not at peace. You know, we're trying to establish world peace. There's not going to be any peace. Sin has separated. But God, who is rich in mercy, has revealed, set forth in this precious book, that He has a people, an elect, and He's going to save these elect that have been scattered. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 sets forth that these people have been redeemed. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 sets forth that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to restore them all in one. Man was separated because of sin, and by grace, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring His elect all back together. In Him. And here's the wonderful thought. The assurance of their salvation was never left in their hands. Almighty God's purpose has been established in the surety, in Christ Himself, who has ever stood according to God's everlasting covenant of grace. David said, "This is all my hope. This is all my salvation. He made with me." And I'm so thankful that He's revealed to me. It's not according to me. That's a mystery that has been revealed. That's a mystery that this world doesn't know anything about, because man by nature thinks that reconciliation to God is dependent upon man. But here's the revelation of the mystery of God. That God shows mercy, not according to my will, my way, or my ability, but according to His. What a revelation of truth. That God is going to show mercy, and He's going to show mercy in His Son, who has ever stood to answer and to bear the responsibility. This was beautifully. I love it. Turn to Genesis 43. Genesis 43. Jacob had young boy, Benjamin. And you know, Joseph now is over in Egypt. And Joseph, by the grace and power of God, has been raised to second in command in Egypt. Joseph, by the grace of God, has been placed second in command only to Pharaoh. One reason, that God might show mercy to Israel, to Jacob, to His people. One reason for Joseph to be put with all of that authority, all of the distribution of the corn placed in his hand. And Joseph knows who his brothers are. They've been over there, and they've come over there. Daddy sent them over there to get some corn. And Joseph knows who they are. They don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. Oh, you know. I won't go into the depth of the story, but he'll ask me, "You got a daddy?" "Yeah, we got a daddy." "He's back." "You got any more boys? You got any brothers?" "Yeah, we've got." "Is this all your brothers?" "Well, it's just one. Just one. It's the youngest." And they said, "Well, you're going to have to bring him here to me." "Oh, we can't do that. It would just break our daddy's heart if we brought this." He said, "I tell you what, you don't bring that young boy." He said, "There won't be anything for you." They go back and they tell their daddy, we're going to have to bring Benjamin." "Oh," he said, "I just know." He said, "I done lost one." He said, "I lost my boy. I gave him a coat of many colors." He said, "I done lost him. An animal killed him." He said, I just can't do this." He said, "Well, Dad," he said, "if we don't bring him, don't even show up." And the scripture says that here was Judah. Genesis 43:8-9. Judah said unto Israel, that is unto Jacob, that is Israel now, Prince of God. That's when the Lord, remember, he wrestled with the Lord. There's a lot of things to preach here, isn't it? Remember, years ago, Jacob was wrestling with the man, the Lord himself. The Lord told Jacob, he said, "Let me go." He said, I can't. I can't. Not unless you bless me, I can't. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Jacob." "Trickster. Supplanter. Huckster." He said, "Not anymore." He said, "Your name's Israel. You're a prince with God." Touched the hollow of his thigh and he hobbled the rest of his life remembering. Judah, his boy, said unto Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand. Shalt thou require him if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." But you talk about a glorious picture of our Savior, the surety. "I'll answer for all that the Father hath given me, if I don't deliver that which you've given to me without spot, without blemish, and no wrinkle, if I don't bring an answer for every demand, then you lay the responsibility on me and I'll bear the guilt of it forever." Now here's where we behold a great mystery back in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 8 to 10 says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation," now this word dispensation here does not mean periods of time. I know we talk about periods of time, but that word right there has to do with stewardship. Stewardship. The arrangement of the household. It talks about the one who is in charge. The one entrusted with the responsibility of handling the matter. That in the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might gather together in unity, in one, all things in Christ, both which in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. The Lord of glory has purposed to gather back into oneness all that He's everlastingly loved and chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to do it totally in Him. Just hold your place. Just turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, just 3 or 4, 5, 6 pages toward the back. Colossians 1, verse 19 to 22. Colossians 1, 19 to 22. The Scripture says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, unto the Father. By Him, by Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind." I think about this, not in God's mind, but enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The Scripture sets forth according to God's everlasting covenant. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself, His Father's will, and made Himself of no reputation. God Almighty was made flesh. God, totally God and totally man. The God-man. The Messiah. The Redeemer. The Christ. When we say Christ, it's what we mean. God-man. The Christ. And He came into this world to fulfill and accomplish the purpose of His Father. That is, to reconcile in unity all things in Christ that had been scattered in Adam's fall. To restore back in oneness all things in Him. Not all men without exception. Not all men that's ever been born in this world. That He might reconcile in one all things in Christ. Chosen in Him. Delivered unto Him. Purposed in Him. And He came into this world. And He went to the cross. And I know exactly who He died for. Because He said in John 10, 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep, and only the sheep." Oh, there were some Pharisees just a few verses later, and they said, "How long do you cause us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I told you." And He said, "You believe me not." He said, "Because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them, and I know you're not my sheep." He laid down His life for the sheep, and not one drop of that blood was shed in vain. He accomplished the purpose. He came into this world to finish the work that had been given Him. What is that? Reconciliation. Appeasement. satisfaction, justice. The law is going to have to be satisfied. The law is going to have to be honored. And He came and died being made sin. I'm not even going to begin to try to make you believe that I understand the fullness of the Scripture. But I can tell you this. When He went to the cross, it wasn't just merely kind of a sort of a legal thing. When He was made sin, I know this. And I think I even remember saying this here. I talked to Scott about this, Larry. I said, Scott, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I know that the Scripture says that He, that is the Father, hath made Him, and the word to be is in italics. He hath made Him sin, who knew no sin. He was not a sinner. A sinner has to do with disobedience. And He was not a sinner. He knew no sin. This is a great mystery. But He made Him sin. And I told Scott, I said, Scott, I'm saying this and I'm holding my breath when I'm saying it. I said, based on that Scripture, our precious Savior, holy, harmless, undefiled Savior, hanging upon that cross, was the one that was made sin. And God forsook Him. God, who would not look upon sin, forsook Him. And God Almighty poured out His wrath upon Him, and He died under the judgment of God. And I said, Scott, I don't know how to say that. I want to be respectful. And He put His finger in my face and said this, Marvin, don't you ever try to play down the glory of Almighty God in the redemption of His people. Don't you ever try to play it down. I know this. For Him to reconcile me back to God, He's going to have to be made what I am. And I am sin. And He bore my guilt being made what I am. He was a divine substitute. I told the folks there one time, if my mama murdered somebody and was going to go to the electric chair, and I told the warden there, said, listen, I love my mama. I'll just die in her. See, somebody's going to have to die. I guess I'll die. I'll die for her. I mean, somebody's going to have to die. If they put me in that electric chair and my mama showed up for the electrocution and they went ahead and flipped the switch and I died, they'd say, boy, he sure loved his mama. But you know the only problem? She did it. He wasn't guilty. But if I could actually become my mama, actually become my mama, and on that, in that electric chair right there, that is my mother, Marion Stoniker, in a true substitute. I actually was made her, and she me. And now she is being made me, innocent. She didn't do it. He had made Him sin for us. who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Paid our debt. And the Scripture sets forth that Almighty God has eternally purposed to gather together in one. That's what Ephesians 1 says. He's made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the stewardship of the completion of times, when times shall be no more, He might gather together in unity, in oneness, no more separation. Gather together in unity all things in Christ, which in heaven, which on earth, even in Him. Our Lord is gathering His people out right now. Some He already has, some He is right now, and time is still going on tomorrow. He'll still be gathering them out. And this is how He's gathering them out, through the preaching of the gospel. This is how He's doing it. These that are scattered, God's sending this message right here. Turn over to James 1:1. I want to show you something. I'm wrapping it up. James 1:1. God's calling out His sheep. Where are they? They're everywhere. And He knows where they are. And listen to this. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Greeting. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Almighty God has revealed this great mystery, that according to the dispensation, the stewardship in the dispensation of the fullness of times, time shall be no more. Here's what's going to happen. Two more verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. Here's what's going to happen. Time shall be no more. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. The Lord Himself, not going to send somebody else, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And this last verse, Matthew 25, you know, the Scriptures says in Ephesians chapter 1, and again, I'm going to just have to admit my ignorance here. The Scripture says, I'll read this 10th, you turn over to Matthew 25:31, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I just read where the dead in Christ, those whose departed souls are with the Lord. I know this, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I know this, that there's going to be His departed saints who sleep in Christ. The Lord bring them with Him. But also in the heavens of those elect angels, that those that never fail, those ministering spirits, those that look into this marvel of redemption, those, like those two that was with the Lord Himself when the Lord met with Abraham, those two angels that went in to Sodom, grabbed old Lot by the hand, his wife, his kids, and took them out, ministering spirits. I don't understand all that I know. But I know this. All of these things, heaven and earth, all that Almighty God has eternally purposed to be in one in Him. Look at Matthew. Now, let me turn over there too. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man, Matthew 25, 31, Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All these holy angels are going to come with Him. How are all of these things going to be placed back in one? I don't know. But I do know this. All that He's ever purposed to have in oneness in Him is going to be restored. And He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth will pass away as we know it. And the Lord of glory is going to assemble all of His people, all that He's ever looked upon in mercy and grace, and they're going to be together with Him in one. I'll just read. I said two more. One more. I'll read it to you. Revelation 5. John said, and I beheld, Revelation 5:14, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, just according to these beasts, these four beasts. It's, I believe it to be the cherubim, and that's another message, but round about the throne, many angels, and the beast and the elders, these 24 elders set forth being the entire redeemed church. But this is going to be around the throne. The voice of many angels, the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worship Him that liveth forever. By one man's sin, death reigned in this earth, scattered. God justly scattered. But in mercy, in kindness, compassion, according to the pleasure of His will, and no other, but in the stewardship and the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's going to gather together in unity, in one, in union. All things in Christ. Somebody say, well, what is that all going to be? eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, that which God has prepared for those that love Him. What's it going to be like? I don't know. But I do know this. When we see Him, we'll know Him as we're known. And here's the amazing thing. We'll be like Him. Lord, bless these words to our heart for Christ's sake. Amen.